We've been talking about the chronology, the step-by-step things that happened in Acts and before and a little bit after, but mainly in Acts. And we've gotten up through the, well, Paul being sent to, well, first of all, in Acts 9, Paul being told that he would be sent to the Gentiles, not necessarily all of them, but to Gentiles, and told that he would be sent to kings, and told that he would be sent to the children of Israel. And then we find in Acts 13 he was sent to those Jews and Greeks in the synagogues. And in Acts 15, well, okay, in my summary here, I left out the beginning mark here. None of that could happen while God was still being received. While Israel was still in line with receiving that covenant there in Genesis 12:3, I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. So when Israel cursed the seed of David, Jesus Christ, by hanging him on the tree and then rejecting him, blaspheming him in Acts 7, that was the last that the nation of Israel was offered the immediate kingdom. He was sent by God. I lost the frame in which that was asked. Who was sent by God? Jesus Christ was sent by God. Paul. Oh, I was talking about the sendings of Paul. Yes, Jesus Christ sent Paul in those visions. They're recorded in Scripture there about in Acts 13, 2 and 4, it was the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, that separated Paul unto the work. And then, but those had to follow the fall of Israel, not following and receiving that covenant anymore. And Jesus Christ and God the Father and the Holy Ghost didn't break their covenant. If you recall, they say the prophecy says, "My covenant which they break." Israel broke it. Now, some of those covenants are unconditional, and that's the way I understand that Genesis 12 covenant. But Israel committed the unforgivable sin. They were not in line to receive it. I mean, they just didn't want it. They didn't want to be blessed by blessing those that God's, well, they were God's people, but they they rejected the king that came to rule as a kingdom of priests. They rejected the land. The Messiah was coming to give them the land and to rule the world. They rejected it all. Well, you know, from then on, Christ was, God was legally eligible to offer salvation to all people, to those that cursed Israel, to those that cursed Abraham's seed, to offer it. And that's why we have grace today, God's grace in offering us salvation. But we get, you know, like to Acts 9, Paul was saved and told about his future sendings. Acts 13, he was sent to the Jews and the Greeks. Acts 15, you've got an Israel event there, not a body of Christ event, but an Israel event where they stop being stop evangelizing. Israel stops evangelizing. The elders and, what is it, apostles and elders, it's called at that point. Later on, it's called the elders, but earlier it was called the apostles. And then in Acts 15 time period, it was called the apostles and elders. But they said, they shook hands with Paul and Barnabas and said, "You guys, you apostles, go to the uncircumcision. We will stick to the circumcision," and that meaning the ones that truly believed, not just the ones that were physically circumcised. So they basically were sticking to their own. They limited their ministry to a maintenance ministry to the ones that were already in the Church of God in Jerusalem. That was Acts 15. Acts 18, the Lord reminds Paul, or reveals to him, whichever you, whether you think, you know, he first knew in Acts 14 or Acts 9 or wherever. Anyway, the Lord makes it, what's the term, relevant? Makes it, reminds Paul that it's soon that he's going to be sent to all people. And then in Acts 20, he is sent to all people. All these are stages. Even the body of Christ events, like the sending of Paul to all people, that made it a little harder for those few that were left in the remnant according to the election of grace. It made it harder for them to believe. There were fewer and fewer Jews that believed Paul's gospel and came into the body of Christ. As you went through Acts there and got past Acts 18:22, past Acts 20, verse 6, when he was sent to all people like us, but they were still in their diminishing until you get to a cutoff point, which we're going to talk about today in Acts 28, which is, again, it's an Israel event. It's not a body of Christ event. I do not know how somebody could call, you know, call their denomination by the point in Acts when there's an Israel event. It's not a body of Christ event. It's not a church event. Not our church. Anyway, at last, God did blind and cast away fallen Israel as, lo am I, not God's people, until Jesus returns to the land, and he hasn't returned yet. Let's look at some of these verses about it. Acts 28, starting in verse 17, and it came to pass that after 3 days, he had arrived in Rome 3 days earlier, so after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together. And when they were come together, he said unto them, Men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, putting himself in this, you know, relating to them that he's a Jew, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. Verse 18, who, when they had examined me, would have let me go, because there was no cause of death in me. Verse 19, but when the Jews spake against it, I was constrained to appeal to Caesar. So he appealed to Caesar. Do I have the right verse there? Yeah, okay. He appealed to Caesar, and now remember back toward the beginning of the study, we covered Acts 9:15. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is talking, the Lord Jesus Christ talking to Ananias, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Three groups that he's going to be sent to. That's his life's work there, right in a few words. Go thy way, for he's a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. So Paul says, I was constrained to appeal to Caesar. And here he's going to a king. He had been already appeared before King Agrippa, and I'm trying to think if either Festus or Felix were kings. I don't know. But he did appear before Agrippa, a king, earlier. But here he's... And I think yesterday we read that in Acts 23:11, the Lord sends him to Rome to appear before Caesar. So whether he on his own spoke to kings before that or not, we know that he was sent according to... the revealing there in Acts 9:15 that he would be sent to kings. In Acts 23:11, he was sent to a king, to the Caesar. And he says, not that I had aught to accuse my nation of. He didn't appeal because he was accusing Rome or Israel or anybody of anything. And then he goes on to say, for this cause, because he was arrested there, he had to appeal to Caesar, and for that cause of his arrest, therefore, have Let me get this right. For this cause have I... Okay, so he's talking to the chief of the Jews in Rome, and he says, for this cause, he gives them like a brief history of what happened. That's the reason why I've called for you, to see you, to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel, I'm bound with this chain. In other words, here's the news. What I'm preaching is your only hope now. You know, they had fallen, and some of them may not even have known that the nation of Israel had fallen back in Acts 7. And he's telling them, this is your hope. Listen. Don't ignore it. And so he goes on in verse 21, and they said unto him, the Jews continue in verse 21, they said unto him, we neither received letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spake any harm of thee. Verse 22, but welcome to the room. But we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest. As concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. So it was outcast to the Jews. I mean, it was spoken against, this believing that Christ died for our sins to be saved, so that we could be saved. Acts 28:23, and when they had appointed him a day, there came many. So they said, well, we'll set up another day, and we'll get all our friends and bring them, and you can tell us about it. When they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus. What do you think they persuaded? That Jesus is the Son of God, the risen Messiah, that they missed. The same thing that he'd been preaching since day one, straightway in the synagogues in Acts 9:20. That's the gospel of God. Persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses, where he's prophesied, and out of the prophets, where he's prophesied, from morning till evening. His death is prophesied, his burial is prophesied, his rising again is prophesied, but not how to be saved. The facts, those three facts happened. They're history. It doesn't mean that everybody's saved. You're saved by placing your trust in what Christ did for you at that time on the cross, dying for your sins and my sins. We have a sin bearer besides ourselves if we trust him. Otherwise, we have to bear our own sins, and the wages of sin is death. So he goes on in Acts 28:24, and some believed the things that were spoken, and some believed not. And that's the way it is today, isn't it? Some hear the gospel and believe, some hear it and disbelieve. They've got something else they're enthralled with. Acts 28:25, and when they agreed not among themselves, they departed, after that Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah, the prophet, unto our fathers, saying, and let me just get a sip here, hold on. Go unto this people, and say, hearing you shall hear, and shall not understand. They lost their opportunity there. It's gone now. And seeing you shall see, and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. Now he mentioned something like this two other times previously, but nothing of this power, nothing like this, and especially nothing following Isaiah's casting away curse that he just recited to Israel, casting them away. Acts 28:29, and when he had said these words, the Jews departed, and had great reasoning among themselves, which in some ways continues to today. Let's look at that prophecy that he read to them. Isaiah's casting away curse. It's proven to be that by what follows it in the two verses following the two-verse curse. Let's read it, starting with the curse in Isaiah 6, verse 9. And he said, "Go and tell this people, hear you indeed, but understand not. See ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed." Next verse. "Then said I, Lord, how long?" Is it till the next chapter in Acts? "How long?" And he answered, "Until the cities be wasted without inhabitant." Well, that's happened in history, hasn't it? And the houses without man. "And the land be utterly desolate." That's what happened for ages. Well, maybe not ages. For centuries, though. Acts 6:12. "And the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land." Verse 13. So that's what happened. That's what followed Paul reading that curse to Israel. And so that verifies that that was the application of these verses. They're in Acts 28. Isaiah 6:13. But yet in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return. So it's talking about the return, this being later on, you know, centuries later. It hasn't happened yet. That United Nations state that man placed there is not God putting a holy nation in the land that he promised them. That huge area, far bigger than the borders of that United Nations state that's over there. "But yet in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return and shall be eaten, as a teal tree, as an oak tree, whose substance is in them." It's going to be a harsh tribulation when Israel's prophecy begins again. And that'll be the first thing on the agenda, the beginning of that 70th week of Daniel. But it won't occur while the mystery is still in place. As soon as the last Gentile fills up what God is putting saved people in today, the body of Christ, will be caught up to be with the Lord. And we'll get to that in just a minute. But this is talking about Israel's side. And it says, "It shall return and shall be eaten as a teal tree and as an oak, whose substance is in them when they cast their leaves. So the holy seed shall be the substance thereof." The Lord shall return and save his people. They shall be saved out of it. Jeremiah 30, verse 7. So, let's go to Matthew, and we'll see how Matthew explains Isaiah 6:13, the resurrections to the land. A tenth of it shall return. Matthew 6:15. Matthew 16:15. "He saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." So that's a revelation that Peter received. "And I say also unto thee, Thou art Peter, and upon this rock," not that rock, but this rock, Jesus Christ, "I will build my church." That's a definite statement. "And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And that's what is talking about here when it's talking about the remnant being resurrected into the land. And yet it in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return, Isaiah 6:13. So, when will they return? When will they have the faith to look at Jesus Christ and believe that they missed the boat and that he really is the Messiah? Zechariah 12:20, and I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. They've got it then. They didn't have it before, but when he pours it out on them, they will have the spirit of grace and supplications, crying out to the Lord. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him. In other words, it's not now. It's future. For him, when I return, in other words, when he returns. They shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him, as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. And Revelation 1, verses 4 to 8, echoes Zechariah's prophecy with a little more detail of its timing. Let's look at some of these verses here. We'll go 4 through 8, Revelations 1, 4 through 8, and then we'll pick up in 11. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead. Well, Paul echoes that in Colossians 1:18, that Christ is the first begotten from the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. That's his rightful position. Right now, the prince of the power of the air is given a certain amount of leeway to run the earth here, run his program on the earth. So don't be fooled by what seems to be right and religious and what's popular. Popular religion, popular goings on. Let's go to verse 6. And he hath made us. So the ones that are talking are the ones that were promised to be made kings and priests. He has made us kings and priests, that's Israel, unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Verse 7. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. There it is. Zechariah 12:10. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Verse 8. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. Verse 11, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos, unto Thyatira, unto Sardis, unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And you know what? He's declaring his divinity, his deity there, in those verses. Look at Isaiah 44:6. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last. Beside me there is no God. So, in Revelation 1:5, Jesus Christ is the Alpha and Omega that we see in Revelation 1:8 and 1:11. And looking in Revelation 1:11, Alpha and Omega is the first and the last. And also the first and the last in Isaiah 44:6. And in Isaiah 44:6, the first and the last is the Lord, the King of Israel, the Lord of hosts. So Jesus Christ, our Savior, is God, is the everlasting Father, is the mighty God. Let's end up, look at the ending there of Acts. Last two verses in Acts are after this casting away of Israel. They have to do with what's called the prison period, the prison epistles. Paul's prison experience. Well, look what it says there, starting in verse 30, Acts 28:30. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. So in these last two verses of inspired history book, that the book of Acts, Paul might well have written to the Philippians, the epistle to the Philippians during that time, probably the first of his prison epistles. And he was there in a house arrest in prison arrangement in Rome, awaiting trial. And so it's quite possible, I think even probable, that he wrote Philippians during that time. And some of the other early so-called prison epistles could have been written then too, during that time when he was stationary and didn't have people to talk to, and he went ahead and wrote to those that he was sent to. He was sent to all people by then. Paul was in prison for preaching that Christ sent him to alien Gentiles as well as the Jews and the Greeks. That would round it out to everybody. He was sent to everybody. Not just the Jews, not just the Jew blessers, but the Gentiles that didn't bless Israel. In Paul's later epistles, he was preaching to all men, and his doctrine shows that, unlike his earlier epistles before his later sending to all men. Let's look at the propagation. He's concerned that the gospel, I don't know if concerned is the right term. He wasn't, I don't believe he was worried or anxious. I believe he followed God's will, and God wanted him to leave words of how to propagate this, how to keep the gospel going for, 1980 years, 81 years, where we are now. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, Paul's doctrine was sent to the world, but it was sent only through faithful men. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, that means Paul's sermons and epistles. We've got them in the Paul's epistles and in Acts, his sermons. The things you have heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Other what? Other faithful men that come after them. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Well, let's go down a couple chapters later. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 2 through 7. Preach the word. Direct statement, almost, I guess you could consider it a command of Paul to those who are those faithful men that are going to teach others also. And to Timothy, who was the first one that was faithful, received Paul's doctrine to pass on to us. So it says, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they, it seems to me that having itching ears refers back to they heap to themselves teachers, they having the itching ears, not the teachers. Teachers are more advanced beyond having itching ears and having their own doctrines. They're out there teaching it to people with itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth. You know, you start listening to the error, the counterfeit, and you're dulled a little bit, and dulled a little more than to ascertain the truth, to realize what the truth is. You start giving in and compromising, and there's no end to that. You're following every wind of doctrine. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and it shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things. In other words, be on guard. Don't let this happen to you or to those faithful men that follow you. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. You know, evangel means, you know, it's like the verb for good news. You're heralding, you're broadcasting it. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. 2 Timothy 4:6, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And look down at verse 17. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthen me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. It's funny, strange that he mentions all the Gentiles, and he didn't mention it, that term, before, when people say he was sent to all the Gentiles. Before Acts 20, that phrase doesn't appear. Except one time in 2 Corinthians 10:16, he's raising funds. He had already been told in 2 Corinthians, written in Acts 20, he had been told in Acts 18, two chapters earlier, he had been told that he was going to be sent to all men, and he was out there raising funds from the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 10:16. 14, 15, and 16 in that area. So he calls it the regions beyond you. Not exactly the same as all the Gentiles, but you put it in the same time, and that's what he was talking about. So he says, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Does that remind you of Acts 26:17? Let's look back at Acts 26:17. Delivering thee from the people. I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee. So the Gentiles to whom Paul was sent are the ones that Christ delivered him from. You remember, he raised him from the dead, from those people that stoned him there in Acts 14, from Lystra and Iconium. Just another confirmation that was a limited sending early on. It was not an all-man sending back then in Acts 13 when he was sent by the Holy Ghost. His all-man sending came in Acts 20, and that's when the door of our salvation was opened to us, just like the door of the Jews' and Greeks' salvation was opened in Acts 13, according to Acts 13, 46, I think it is. Let me just get that. Acts 13:46. Is it? There we go. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. Well, what is that word of God that he spoke to them? Look back in verse 26 of the same chapter, men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. He's no longer just preaching the gospel of God, facts about who Jesus is. He's preaching salvation, the gospel of Christ. And it was sent to them, to the Jews and Greeks. All right, that's repeating yesterday's lesson. So, going on one more verse in 2 Timothy 4:18, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And that's not a specific reference, but it is a reference to him going to heaven. But let's look at some of these things that will end this dispensation of the grace of God and bring back the 70th week, the tribulation period for Israel. That will be an Israel event when their prophecy starts again, prophecy fulfillment, and it will be a body of Christ event when we're caught up to be with the Lord. Look in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 to 53. 1 Corinthians 15:51. Behold, I show you a mystery, a secret. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. Just let the word say what it's saying, and don't read it anything into it that's not there. The trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this incorruptible must put on, this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. And about 10 verses earlier, he explained all that about the corruptible and incorruptible and the two men, Adam and Christ. Let's go on another instance. Philippians 3:17-21. Starting in verse 17, brethren, be followers together of me. In other words, study Paul's epistles together, Bible study. Be followers together of me. And mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. Paul saying us, him and the ones that follow him, and follow him to Christ. In other words, his way, his the pattern that Christ set up, whereof Paul says, in me first, there was this pattern. So that was a different kind of salvation. And he says, mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. Verse 18, for many walk, of whom I've told you often, and I tell you now, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of Christ. They are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. Now that can be taken in two ways. Lustful things, or it can be taken to mean still cling to Jewish traditions, earthly, the earthly program, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven. There's the flip side. Ours is in heaven, not earthly things, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. That's all going to happen. That's at the catching up. That's that change that he was talking about in 1 Corinthians 15. Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. And let's look in 1 Thessalonians 4:13. But I would, there are many places that the catching up of the body of Christ is mentioned, but they're only in Paul's epistles. You won't find it. Anything you find about the end times and people being caught away or separated out or things like that has to do with Israel. And it's different. The situations are different. The event is different. But for us in the body of Christ, 1 Thessalonians 4:13, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or come before them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. So the term dead in Christ is only used of Pauline gospel salvation believers, people that believe Paul's gospel of salvation. Verse 17, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. That's talking about we that are alive and remain meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. It's comforting that we're not going to be left here when Israel's prophecy starts. That we will be... I don't think we've read that verse this week anyway. This lesson. Let me just put Romans 11:25 up there. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And that's into what God is bringing us into, the body of Christ. When the body of Christ is full and there's no more that are going to come into it, then Israel's part, their part blindness has already ended because of it being full blindness. But both the part that was blinded and the rest that was later blinded in Acts 28, it'll be removed. It'll be ended then, because it's only until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And I don't want to be here then. Look at Galatians chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. Grace be unto you, grace be to you, and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. There's the gospel. That's good news, at least. We still have to believe it for it to apply to us, but... who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's look in Romans 5, verses 1 and 2. Again, these are all Pauline scriptures. The catching up is only in Paul's epistles. Therefore, this is 5:1 and 2, and then we'll jump down to 5:9. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. It's going to be, when Christ comes in his glory, it will be glorious. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Verse 9, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. So when the wrath comes, we're saved from it. We don't get into it. We don't have to get saved out of it like Israel. We are saved from it. Romans 5:10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And just a note before we go on to this final verses to read, shall be saved is the only term that applies salvation to Israel. Shall be. It's always future tense for Israel. They're not saved immediately upon belief. They still have to endure to the end. But for the body of Christ, for us believing Paul's gospel, it's Ephesians 2:5 says you are saved. That's present tense. Upon belief, you are saved. Now, it does mention a future tense here. We're not only saved now, but in the future, right? But you don't ever read of a present tense salvation for Israel until the return of Christ. Then they're saved at that point. Let's look in, just to close things here, 2 Timothy 4, starting in verse 17, we'll read a couple verses. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So there's heaven, the heavenly kingdom, mentioned. That's in contrast to the kingdom of heaven, or out of heaven, that comes out of heaven to earth. That's the kingdom in heaven. And his being taken there, that would be the catching up. So, we're done for now. And as we gain understanding in this, we may add to this and do it later again, but that's the chronology series, all 9 parts. questions, complaints, corrections, bring them up now, and or encouragements, anything. Now's your time.